Turn your Bibles, if you would, tonight, Hebrews chapter number 13. Find your place there in the pages of God's Word. Hebrews chapter number 13. We've been studying through the book of Hebrews together for some time. I counted tonight will make the 63rd time that we have opened the book of Hebrews together through this series. And we're not quite finished. We're almost there. And I trust it's been as much a blessing to you as it has been to me. When you come to these final verses, they are intensely personal. You're going to find the writer of Hebrews going to refer to himself by the personal pronoun I five times. He's talking about his desires for those to whom he's writing. Now, we understand that not only did that stem beyond them, but also God's desire for you and I tonight, and what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. And let's begin reading, if we could, tonight in verse number 18. He says, pray for us. Well, how important it is to be a person of prayer. Listen, can I tell you, not only do we need to pray for people, but we need people to pray for us. Amen? For we trust, we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. I want to draw your attention by way of introduction before we pray to verse number 22. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. It's a final plea. I believe that is the heart of this section of the book of Hebrews. As he's closing his final remarks, as he's giving those parting words to those to whom he loves and cares for and desires God's best in their life, he's saying, I want you to hear me. I want you to pay attention. I want you to listen, but I don't just to hear. I want you to respond. And I believe he's not just talking about these verses we read, but I believe the entire letter, the entire epistle of the book of Hebrews. He said, I want you to hear me about the Lord Jesus. He's just better. He's superior. He's greater. Listen, you're not going to find anybody greater than him and what you have in him. I want you to hear me about the Lord Jesus. And secondly, he said, I want you to hear me about your own personal life. I want you to go on. Don't want you to stop short. I don't want you to miss all that God has for you. Now, good news is, when a person gets saved, they're going to go all the way to glory. Isn't that true? We are eternally saved through Jesus Christ. But yet we can fall short, not of salvation, but of the full blessing that God has for our lives. And he's saying, listen, I want you to hear me. I don't want you to miss a thing that God has for you. Don't quit. Don't stop. Keep going. And tonight, he's saying, hear me. Let's pray together and ask God to help us. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the sweet testimonies, Lord, that speaks of you. Lord, not one testimony tonight would be possible if it weren't for you and your kindness and your grace and your goodness in our lives. And we thank you tonight that you're a wonderful God. Help us to love you, Lord, and respond to you. And Lord, speak to us through the Word of God tonight. We'll sure thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. He opens in verse number 18 with his desire from them. Notice he says in verse number 18, he said, pray for us. His desire was that they would pray for him. And there were specific desires that he had. It was a very simple request. It was very spiritual. He said, I want to have a good conscience before God, in all things willing to live honestly. I want a good testimony before men. And then I believe he realized it was a successful request. He believed that God would answer their prayers in verse number 19. He said, I beseech you the rather to do this, and I may be restored to you the sooner. And what he believed was is that God, whatever situation, circumstance that he was in at this moment that was keeping him from them, that the more they prayed, that God would answer, and the sooner he would be restored to them and to move forward in whatever it was that God had for him. And so he had the desire from them. I believe he understood the power of prayer, that the fervent, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a righteous woman, availeth much. Aren't you glad that God answers prayer tonight? And then secondly, he has a desire for them. A desire for them. And he said, first of all, I want you to experience God's peace. Look at verse number 20. He said, now the God of peace. Did you see that? Do you realize that phrase, God of peace, is found 6 times in the New Testament? Here's what's interesting. I looked at all 6 of them this morning, just refreshing my mind. And I realized that phrase, the God of peace, is used exclusively by the Apostle Paul in his epistles, except here in Hebrews 13, in chapter 13, verse 20. Unless that is an inkling that maybe Paul was the writer, the human writer of the book. I have no idea. You have no idea. Only God knows, and the writer of Hebrews knows, but many people believe that Paul was the writer. And that would be in keeping. But here's what he's saying. I want you to experience God's peace in your life. I want to remind this church that God is the giver of peace. Our world is looking for some form of peace, some kind of peace. But the truth is, they're looking in all the wrong places. Nobody will ever find peace outside of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the giver of peace. Amen? And God wants you and me to experience His peace. And now we're going to learn something about God's peace tonight. It is a positional peace. Now what do you mean by that? That means if you're saved tonight, the moment you were saved, you have peace. The Bible calls it peace with God. You can jot down Romans 5:1 in your notes. The Bible said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means, friend, that the day we were saved, we threw up the white flag of surrender. The war is over. We're no longer the enemies of God. Now, I just want to go on record and say tonight, God's never been your enemy. But you and I were His enemy. And we were at enmity with Him. We were rebellious and sinful and disobedient. But thank God, He made a way of peace through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And when you and I receive Him, we experience the provision of peace that He's given us through His cross. The Bible said in Ephesians 2:14, He is our peace. We don't have to make peace with God. He's already made it. He made it to the cross 2,000 years ago. We enter into it by faith. Colossians 1:20, the Bible said, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And friend, I'm here to tell you tonight, if you know Jesus Christ, you have peace. It's yours tonight. You have peace with God. It never changes. It never changes. I have forever have peace with God. I want you to jot down another verse that every Christian ought to know. It's Isaiah chapter 32, verse number 17. The Bible said, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And so when a person gets saved, they have what we understand as a position of peace with the God of heaven. We're no longer at war with Him. We now have peace with God. But then God not only gives us a positional peace, we want to enter into a personal peace. God gives personal peace. Now, when I think about the writer of Hebrews, the Hebrew believers, those he's been writing to, they'd experienced a great deal of resistance because of their faith. They'd went through some outward persecutions. Some of them been imprisoned. Others had had their goods, their homes confiscated. Some had lost their jobs. Some had been made a public spectacle and mocked and ridiculed openly and publicly. They had suffered for their faith. There was an outward pressure there. But then not only was there outward pressure, you know this, anytime we have outward pressure, there's always going to be some inward pressure. We're going to have anxiety. We're going to have fear. We're going to have a noisy soul, so to speak. You know that? You realize they're Christians. Their soul is noisy. What I mean by that, it's not peace. It's not peaceable. It's not quiet. It's filled with anxiety and fear and stress and pressure. And I got good news for you, friend. God wants us to have peace tonight. Not just positional peace, but a personal peace on my own heart. He wants me to experience a quietness of soul. God can quiet the noisy soul of your heart. Did you know that tonight? He can. You realize that peace is not the absence of conflict. I want you to look at a verse. Hold your place right here. And I want you to turn to John chapter number 16. You can't talk about peace and not talk about what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter number 16. God can quiet our soul. He can bring a sense of quietness amidst the noise of pressure and stress and anxiety and fear and bitterness and all the things that can get inside of us. All right? Depression, discouragement, all of these things that are inward. Aren't you glad that God can quiet my soul? Notice you would, John chapter 16, and find if you would please verse number 33. Notice he said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." And I want you to watch this next statement, alright? Notice he says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Now here's truth number one. Peace is not the absence of conflict, alright? Just because we're talking about peace, that doesn't mean that I'm going to be absent of fear or reasons to fear or absent of reasons for trial or trouble or tribulation. Folks, as long as you and I live in this world, there are going to be things that come into our lives that seek to disquiet our hearts, that seek to bring anxiety and fear and stress and all of those things that noisy up our lives. And it seems like we're roaring inside. Can't rest. Seems like we're in turmoil. And God said, as long as you're in the world, there's going to be those things that can bring that into your life. But notice something that you have, dear child of God. He said, in the world you have tribulation. But notice the first part of the verse. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. Friend, listen, peace is not the absence of conflict. Truth number two, peace is the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Friend, if you know Him, and you have Him, and you trust Him, and you rest in Him, He's letting us know that He can quiet the noisiness of our heart. He's letting us know it's okay. God never loses control. He's the source of our peace. It is a positional peace. It is a personal peace. That's what the Lord's talking about. That there may be conflict in our lives. There may be things going on that noisy up our lives. But God said, in the midst of that, I can bring peace. Peace. Notice number three. It's a practiced peace. Look over, if you would, John 14, just one chapter. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago. It's talking about heaven. And notice he said, the Lord talking to some troubled disciples, their hearts are noisy, okay? How do you know that? Verse 1 said, "Let not your heart be troubled." They were in turmoil. I mean, their world had been turned upside down. Their lives have been disquieted. I mean, they were on the roller coaster of life. And the Lord Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't live in turmoil of heart. There was conflict here. They were conflicted inside. But notice His answer. You believe in God, believe also in me. Do you know that God's answer for our trouble is to trust? Dear child of God, it's very real that if we're not experiencing peace, it's because we're not living in a moment of trust in the living God. Somehow we feel like He can't handle it. Somehow we feel like that what we're experiencing and going through is bigger than our God. We've heard this quote many times. I'm going to share it with you again because it resonates with us that the beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. The moment I begin to bring it to God, friend, it begins to quiet the fears of my heart. But yet the moment I begin to allow worry and anxiety and fear and the noise of my heart overwhelm me, it's much like Peter seeking to walk on the waves. As long as his eyes was on the Savior, friend, he was walking on top of that. It was stormy and troublesome and full of turmoil. But you know what? The moment he got his eyes off the Savior and put his eyes on the storm, guess what happened? Boy, all the noise, all the turmoil, everything, he began to sink. And you know what? What's true of him physically is true as every one of us spiritually. When our eyes are on the Lord, we're looking to Him, we're trusting Him, we're depending upon Him. You know what? It brings quietness. It brings peace. It brings tranquility. It brings rest to the heart. But the moment you get your eyes off of Him and onto the trouble and the turmoil and the things around us, immediately we begin to sink spiritually and we go right back into the noisiness of our hearts. It is a practiced peace. Notice Philippians 4:6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer. He said, pray about everything. He said, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Christian, let me tell you something. There'll never be a situation you find yourself in that there's not something to thank God for. There's always something to thank Him for. Aren't you thankful tonight that God is a God of peace? But not only said, I want you to experience my peace. Next, He said, I want you to exercise God's power. Let's look back, if we could please, in Hebrews chapter number 13. And we're not going to get through all these verses tonight, but we're going to get a good start. Look if you would, verse number 20 again. Now, he says, Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, I want you to experience peace. And then secondly, next, I want you to exercise God's power. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. You know what that is? That's a picture of the resurrection power of our God. Do you know that what happened at the tomb that first Easter morning was the single greatest demonstration of the power of God this world has ever known? Do you realize that? Up until then, anytime God wanted to use an example or a demonstration of power, He would point to the parting of the Red Sea and Israel walking across on dry ground. He would say, I'm the God that brought you through the Red Sea on the dry ground. I'm the God. And He was reminding of that momentous event, momentous occasion in their lives, the late nation of Israel, of how He parted the Red Sea and they walked across. Hey, when there was no way, He made a way, didn't He? Sure did. And what power? But listen, let me tell you something. That's eclipsed in the New Testament the fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Friend, can I tell you, that's the final enemy. That's the last enemy. That's the fearful enemy. And thank God, listen, the same God that can part a sea is the same God that can raise from the dead. Amen? What power? You realize the power, listen to me, Christian, the power that is at work in our lives tonight is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated Him at the Father's own right hand in the heavens. Did you know that tonight? You and I have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ at work in every one of us. Friend, we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us tonight. I want you to look at a verse. Hold your place. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 1. Would you turn there? Ephesians chapter number 1. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit builds words. He sort of piles them on top of each other. And my wife knows that when I have pound cake and there's strawberries and whipped cream and all kinds, or if we're doing Sundays, you know, I don't want just a little dabble do me now. I want that thing piled high. You know what I'm saying? I want to make it worth my while. I don't want one of them little pieces you eat, you know, two bites and it's gone. I want a hunk of cake. How many know what I'm talking about tonight? I mean, we're your Thanksgiving, pumpkin pie, all that good stuff, you know. I don't want a slice of pie, I want the pie. Okay? All right. Well, listen, God doesn't just give us the pie, give us a slice, He gives us the whole thing. Look if you would, Ephesians chapter 1, find verse number 19. Notice what He says. And to know the love of Christ which passeth... Oh, I'm in the wrong passage. I'm Ephesians 1. Excuse me, I got all excited about pumpkin pie. Had no idea where I was even at. Look at verse number 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? Notice how He builds on these words. Exceeding great, not just power, but exceeding greatness of His power. Did you see that? I mean, it's more than just power. It's exceeding great power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Look at verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him His own right hand in the heavenly places. Did you see that? God said the same power that enabled Jesus to overcome in death is the same power, the very same power that enables you and me to overcome in life. Isn't that a powerful truth tonight? I'm going to tell you, Christian, tonight you are an overcomer. I do not have to be overcome. I don't have to be overcome by sin. I don't have to be overcome by Satan. I don't have to be overcome by myself. I don't have to be overcome by circumstances that are around me. I don't have to allow these things to control me. Thank God, I am not to be overcome. I am an overcomer in Him. And the writer of Hebrews, as we go back to Hebrews 13, is writing to these Christians saying, listen, I want you to exercise the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus in your life so you'll go on for Him. You don't have to quit. You don't have to stop. You don't have to give in. You don't have to give up. You can go on because the resurrection and power of Christ is at work in you. Christian, there's no excuse for stopping. Let's just keep going. Amen? I'm going to fast forward and we're going to skip letter C. All right? We're going to come back to it next week. And we're going to skip letter D because this is Thanksgiving night, right? And we're going to go to letter E. Okay? Exercise God's praise. Now I'm going to fill in the rest of those blanks next Wednesday night, Lord willing. All right? Look, if you would, please, verse number 20, verse 21. I want you to look at the last phrase, okay? To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I just give you two wonderful truths tonight. God has blessed you with His peace and His power. Folks, we got a lot to be thankful for tonight, don't we? Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews gets so caught up in the goodness and the greatness of God and what God's done in him done for him and in him and through him. He begins to contemplate all that the Lord Jesus is, and he can't help but to praise him. Did you see that? To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. His heart is overflowing with gratitude to God for his goodness in his life. So unworthy. Listen to me tonight, church. We're so unworthy, but yet so blessed. Isn't that true? Just how blessed are you tonight? Oh, if we could number them. They're countless, aren't they? We have so much to thank him for. That takes us back over. He's already talked about this over in chapter 13, verse 15. Notice what he said. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Not just once in a while, but all the time. Continue to have an attitude, a heart of gratitude to overflow. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. An inward thing that works its way out. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Christian, you want to do God's will? Be a thankful Christian. Be a person of gratitude tonight. Let me just share this with you, and I'm going to bring things to a close tonight. First of all, to be thankful to God. Maybe sometime over the next few days, we're going to all be busy with family and work, and some people have to work during that time, and it takes time because you're having to do certain things if you're in medical, or maybe you're in community service type things, and you have to do that. We understand that. I'm sure thankful there's some people that are willing to do that, you know. You sure want somebody to be at the ER if you get sick over Thanksgiving, don't you? And I'm thankful for people that give of themselves and do things like that. But the reality is we're going to be real busy. I know you are. But if you could just find a moment to get alone with God and say, God, can I just take a moment and thank you? I don't want to ask you for anything. I don't want to bring anything to you. I just want to thank you for how good a God you are to me and what you've done for me personally, what you've done for my family, what you've done for my church, what you've done for our... You see, I believe we could go on and on, couldn't we? Maybe just to take a moment and say, thank you, Lord. And here's what I want to thank you for. And get specific with Him. To be thankful to God. And then secondly, thankful for others. We live in such a day of ingratitude. Young person, if I could just... Can I tell you, young Christian in our church, maybe you're a child in here tonight, maybe you're a teenager. By the way, I believe this is good for all of us because sometimes we can fail to do this. If you can, at a young age, develop a grateful heart, you'll be far different from anybody else around you.
That's right.
It'll take you far in life. It will. It will. I promise you that. People just want you to be grateful. They do. I've been told here recently, and nobody in our church here tonight, but of somebody that I'd heard about, and somebody had done something really, really, I mean, just above and beyond for them. And that person is sort of soured tonight. It's nobody here, just somebody I know about, because the person who they did it for didn't care enough just to say, thank you. Folks, we're not entitled to anything. Do you know that? And when somebody does something for you, just be grateful. Be thankful. Care enough to say it or put it in a note. Or send an email. And you know what? Listen, to get into to the millennial Gen Z or Gen Y or Gen whatever of that on down. Hey, you just text it. Thank you. I mean, I think it's sometimes built in. Just thanks. Just hit the button. Boom. There it goes. You know. But there's something about when it's not just a text or an email. When you verbally say it or you physically write it. And you had to take a moment to say thank you. I'm going to ask you two questions. I'm going to give you an invitation. Number one, what do you need to thank God for tonight? Number two, who do you... Not only do you be thankful to God, but who do you need to thank tonight? Maybe who has done something or been a blessing to you or made a difference in your life and you just want to say, hey. Maybe you thanked them in the past, but you just want to go back and thank them again. Or maybe there's somebody that God's brought to your attention right now. Maybe there's some young people. You just want to thank your mom and dad for loving you. Or maybe a mom or dad that's been there for you.
There's a lot of single moms, and there's some even some single dads out there that, man, I tell you, you carry a load. Maybe there's some young people who need to say to a mom or dad, thank you. Thank you for being there for me. Maybe a grandparent. Maybe a friend. Maybe a Christian mentor. I have no idea. But just somebody that you can say thank you. I'm going to tell you what, it will help us. Do you realize one of the biggest things that will help us to be a happy people is not become self-absorbed, but to look away from ourselves to others. And one of the best ways to do that is to be thankful. Amen? Let's stand to our feet tonight. Is there somebody you need to thank tonight? Maybe it's God. Maybe you need to slip forward. Maybe you need to thank God for somebody that He's put in your life that's made a difference or been a blessing. Maybe you've not been as grateful as you should be. And tonight you need to slip forward and say, God, forgive me for having an ungrateful heart and have a grateful heart. I don't know. But I'm here to tell you, His peace, His power is available to you. He's so good. And maybe tonight you need to slip forward and do business with the Lord. Maybe you're here tonight not sure you're saved. There's men here at the front to help you. Father, take the message. Use it in every heart and every life tonight. Father, help us to be a grateful people. Lord, You're so good to us. Lord, we can't even count them. Lord, it's beyond our comprehension. Lord, You're so good to us, we don't even know all Your goodness. Lord, thank You for being such a good God tonight. Help me to be grateful. Lord, help me to be thankful. God, not just once in a while, but all the time, every opportunity. Help my heart to be continually a heart of praise. Father, we sure thank You for what You do tonight in our hearts and lives in Jesus' name. God's spoken to your heart. You need to come tonight. You find your way here at the altar. God's spoken. You come.
Some thank the Lord for friends at home, for mercy.